Good morning, church. This morning I had several people speak to me, and they said, how's Felicity? That's our granddaughter that was born 2 weeks ago. And she went into the hospital last night, and they did spinal tap and tried to figure out why she had a high fever. That fever went down. Hopefully she's going home or has already gone home this morning, but I thank you for the prayers. I mention it especially not just to give you that information, but to say what a blessing it is to be among people that care about you, right? Can you say amen to that? I mean, I didn't think anybody would even know about that. It just happened because they saw it on the war room. The ladies have a prayer war room Facebook page, and they had communicated that way. And so people were praying for a personal concern that I had, and this church will do that for you too. And it's wonderful to have a church that cares about one another. I'm very thankful this morning. I want to talk to you about war today. This world is not the way God desires it to be. And we've spoken the last couple weeks about this very fact, that some have this idea that God has a blueprint from which nothing deviates, and that every single instance, no matter how big or small, everything is exactly the way He wants it to be. And if you believe in that, then you would also have to say then people's salvation is also determined by God, and you can't vary the blueprint that's already printed. It doesn't matter what you desire, even if it were to desire salvation, because God has already determined it ahead of time. It's already set in stone. It's on the blueprint. Last week, we talked about the fact that, listen, this world is not the way God desires it to be. That people are in rebellion. And God created man with the ability to choose. He can choose to follow God, or he can choose not to follow God. God's stated will in Scripture is that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That he sent his Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And yet, some thwart that wish, that desire, that will of God. The world is at war. The war is between God and those forces that try to draw man away from the will of God. The world is not the way God would have it be. And in this world, there are people that say, well, things just happen the way they're going to happen. Or develop a defeatist attitude. I want to encourage you this morning to say that do not have a defeatist attitude. Do not have an attitude of resignation, but rather have a vision of victory through Jesus. It's lost if you just look at your own efforts, or if you look at the general pattern of the world and you see all of the negativity and the darkness and the immorality and so on in this world, you could just become resigned to it and say, well, it's just everything's going down the tube. But God is not done. And in this war, God is working still. And God is fighting with you, and God is fighting in you. And feel the victory is just around the corner. Well, as we talk about this war, I want you to know this. We have to know that we are at war. It's very easy for us to become complacent and feel like there isn't any war going on at all. What war? What are you talking about? I don't see it. When they declared in World War II that we were going to war against Japan, there was no question about it. The headlines were there, and they were huge. War has been declared. And some papers had only the word war. And with that, with the knowledge that we were now at war, everyone knew in the country that things were going to change. And it did. It was total war, and it affected every aspect of life. On the home front, There weren't people who could live and not be involved or not know that it was going on. In the more modern times, more recent decades, we've had a number of wars, and it's as if there is no war going on. If you're not married to a military person or live in an area close to a military base, you might not even know, unless you watch the news, that a war was going on. No rationing, no troubles, no difficulties. Nobody you know is fighting in that war. Maybe all the boys from Arkansas are there, but up here in Pennsylvania, everybody's fine. Over here in Fort Walton Beach, maybe not, but yet the war was going on. And so people in World War II, everyone mobilized. The labor market changed radically. Women and retired folks and children went to work in factories and began to do things that they wouldn't have done had there not been a war. Productivity had to be upped. There couldn't be idle people. There couldn't be folks sitting at home anymore. And so women put on overalls and they took over the jobs of men in factories. And those factories didn't just keep working. They actually elevated their productivity. They put out all kinds of things. Not only that, but every citizen had to realize that there were sacrifices to make. There were war bonds being sold where people would give money to buy a war bond to finance the war effort. People were given 3 gallons of gas a week to operate their vehicle or lawnmower or whatever they might have. 3 gallons. My vehicles use that up, I don't know about you, in about 2 days. 3 gallons a week, every week, no matter where they lived or how far away. A lot of people physically made moves to urban areas. I remember my wife's mother moved away from her home with her parents and moved to a factory town near them and roomed with some other girls so that they could work in the local factory and take those jobs that were necessary for the war effort. And so there was a movement of people into urban areas and not being able to live alone anymore. The housing wasn't sufficient close to the factories, and so they roomed together and they combined families. Meat was rationed. Clothing was tightly rationed. If you wanted durable goods like cars or vacuum cleaners or kitchen appliances, you could not buy them during those years. Because all of that, the steel, the factories, had been converted for the war effort. My grandfather worked in Lima Baldwin Hamilton that put out steam shovels. That's way back, right? Put out steam shovels, and that's how they became famous in Lima, Ohio. But during the war, they made tanks. Everything changed. It affected every area of life. Everybody knew we are at war. Brothers and sisters, we must not live oblivious to the fact that we are at spiritual war right now. It's going on around us, and it's possible, just like some recent wars, perhaps, in the world. But it's possible to not notice the wars going on and to live your life in a way that doesn't further the war effort of God, but instead, perhaps, even furthers the efforts of the evil one. And so that's what we want to talk about today. That if we're going to be people who recognize that this world, which is not as God wants it to be, that it's a battleground, that we'll realize that we need to take our side, we need to do our job, we need to operate and do our part in the war effort. And I call on you, please, stop and think of what is it you're doing to further the efforts of God in this world. Don't be oblivious, don't be resigned, don't be hopeless, but look for victory. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says this, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. We, the Bible speaks of preparation for the war. And just as in World War II, everybody mobilized for it, so Christians have to mobilize for spiritual war. Taking up the armor of God is what it is we need to do. And when you go through that list in Ephesians 6, the helmet of this and the foot gear of that and the breastplate of the other, each one is assigned to an element of faith, a spiritual weapon. And you'll become prepared. And the reason is this. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So summarizing all of that so far is, there is a war. Let's get prepared. Get prepared to fight. Before you send people out to fight, you have to know the enemy. And I know that military people know things that I couldn't even begin to know about what it means to fight in war. But I do know this. I know that knowing the enemy is valuable. Knowing how they fight, what their strategies are, what their maneuvers are likely to be. Where they're getting their support and what their objectives might be, how it is that they're going to fight back. Knowing the enemy is incredibly important. You know, in this rebellion that goes on in this world that is not as God wants it to be, in this world, the first part of the rebellion is people, which we talked about last week, that people can choose as free moral agents to not follow God and not to do His will. We also explained that the reason that God did that was because God wants to have a relationship of love with them, and it's impossible to command love. Robots don't love. Love is a choice that people make. And so God took the risk of giving mankind, from Adam and Eve onward, giving man and men and women an opportunity to choose to love Him, so He could experience with them this reciprocal love that we've talked about on multiple occasions. And a lot of the evil that happens in the world does not happen because God has preordained it and planned it, and all the minutiae of all the terrible things that happen are things that He's set up, but happen because of man's rebellion against God. And a lot of sin can be explained that way, but not all of it. Because it's not just man that is in rebellion, but also heaven was in rebellion. And so as we think about this verse we've already read, just this one section, we're reminded of the fact that it's not just human enemies, but there are divine, celestial, supernatural enemies involved in this war as well. And that many of the things that happen that we can't explain through man's sin can be explained through these spiritual forces. And so the Bible says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. In what places? In heavenly places. Peter says this, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until judgment. And he goes on and talks about judgment. Therefore, you got to expect it for man as well. The point I want to make is the Bible speaks about a rebellion in the past, something before time, something before man's existence even. When the angels sinned and entered into a relationship of rebellion with God. Jude 6 says, and the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. And I wonder, well, okay, I understand that. Well, we don't need to worry about them because they're in chains in a gloomy prison somewhere. But that's not a total summation of everything. The rebellion was very broad, included many. And so the Bible says, and I admit in apocalyptic language, in difficult language, but it says in Revelation chapter 12, and the great dragon, this is Satan, the evil one, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deliverer. Boy, I couldn't have said a worse word for that one. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Well, what happened when Satan was thrown down, when this rebellion happened? Well, Matthew has the words of Jesus as he refers to the devil and his angels. It says, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So what happens to those we're told about, those celestial powers? They were cast down. Some of them chained up and waiting judgment. All of them are going to receive judgment. Some of them came to earth. Satan and many of his devils came to earth, these evil angels, his angels, it says in this passage. But even for them, eternal fire is their future. In this particular verse, the parable that Jesus is talking about here is saying, listen, you have a choice. Brother and sister, you have a choice right now. You can decide how it is you're going to live, what you're going to do. And you can, if you choose, you can choose not to follow God. But know this, that your destiny is the same as the destiny of the devil and his angels. Eternal fire is what Scripture speaks about. This world is not under the absolute control of God. This world is under the control of Satan. How do I know this? Well, Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world. John chapter 12, verse 31. The Apostle Paul said, listen, he calls the devil, Satan, the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. So I'm not just making that up. The Apostle Paul, the most prolific writer of all of the apostles, and Jesus himself refer to him as ruler of this world, God of this age. And his plan is to destroy you. And if you don't know that the war is going on, well, then he's happy. Because if you're not enthusiastically following the Lord, if you're not fighting with God, then you are useless in the war. And you may not be fighting against God deliberately. You would never do that. But if you're not fighting against him, then you're not helping the war effort. This is God's plan to provide full proof of the deceitfulness of sin, this taking of Satan and allowing him to work in this world. And I tell you, in a matter of time, hopefully without a shadow of doubt, certainly on the judgment day, we'll realize that there was only two ways and that the way of Satan leads to death and destruction, however good it might appear in this world. If you're going to fight in this war, you need to know what your mission is. And sadly, too many don't know what the mission is. I'm talking about not in general, but personally. In general, the mission is this. Paul says, or rather, Jesus says to Peter, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What Peter has just done is he had announced, when Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" He announced, "Well, you're the Son of the living God." And then he utters those words. And in those words are the mission. The first is to advance from the rock. What is the rock? There are those that say, well, the rock is Peter. The church is built on Peter. Peter's the first pope, and so on. But that's not really what the meaning is. Peter is the little rock. But the rock on which everything depends is on Jesus. Jesus Christ is the rock on which everything depends. Jesus Christ is the one from whom we derive power. And we are to be firmly, firmly set on the rock. Now in Scripture, let me just go back before I go forward. In Psalm 18 and verse 2, this is a typical verse from the Old Testament that uses the idea of God as rock. And from it, we derive the wrong idea when we translate it into what Jesus is saying. Psalm 18, verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." There are tons of passages like that. They are verses that are especially important for people that feel like they're under attack. That's where you go when you're under attack. You go to a fortress. You go to the high ground. You go to the rock. You go to where you're going to be safe, where the bad can't get to you. And when Jesus said, "I've built my church, and it's going to be based on this rock," he doesn't mean, hey, come and flee to the church because you're going to be under attack from the forces of Satan. That's not what he says. He says, "Upon the rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Do you ever see a gate attack somebody? Do you ever see a movie where somebody's gates from their fortress come marching over and attack the other? No, gates are what are built to keep people safe that are inside. They are protective. They are defensive. Whose gates are we talking about? We're not talking about God's gates in this verse. Jesus doesn't say, flee to the rock, flee to me. I'm your stronghold. I'm your fortress. He could have done that. That's typical language in Scripture. He doesn't say that at all. He says, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against you." Because guess who's on offense? The church is not defensively holding up in the fortress. The church is attacking the fortress of darkness. It's attacking the gates of the fortress of darkness. And Jesus says, those gates aren't going to hold. The gates will not prevail against you. So, let me get on the right button here. Advance from the rock we must, and attack the gates of hell, our mission. So today, that's what I encourage you to do. If you will do that, if you will be part of the battle, part of the war, if you will say, okay, I've got my basis, my strength, my base here in God, in the rock, now I can attack. Now I can be of service. Now I can fulfill this mission. Then you will join with everyone in the world, and there are millions of us, and attack the gates of darkness. And in the end, the war that begins with big headlines ends with an even bigger headline. And that headline is victory. And it's not victory in World War II, but it's victory in Jesus. If you're here today and would like to be part of the victory of Jesus, then we're going to invite you to come. We do that now as we stand and sing. Why do you